and he tells us how to keep our mind. He got to keep our mind on him. Keep our mind perfect. And that way, when you see something, you'll be able to discern between with your eyes and with your intellect and the things that God has given us. It means to recognize a distinction or the difference between something. That's what discernment means. You have to be able to recognize the difference and the distinction between two things. And we gave you some examples of that last week when we told you about good and evil. You have to be able to discern good and evil. The devil, you need to be able to discern hearing the devil's voice and hearing God's voice. It's a distinction between those two. The devil is not going to tell you anything good. It's going to always be bad. But God is going to always tell you good because he is good. God has given us a clarion call, and it's loud and it's clear. We must see it. The church of God has been found out of its place. Now it's time to read the handwriting that's on the wall, so to speak. Let us use this supernatural weapon to get ourselves back in order so we can grow up in him in all things. We still have riots and murders and killings, drive-by shootings, random killings and murder sprees happening. We have men, women believing lies rather than the truth. We have many souls that we must reach if they are to be saved before it's too late. And that's what our job is. We have to be able to deliver the things that God has given us to deliver. These gifts of God that he has given us through Jesus Christ are needed now more than ever before. But still, I hear sermons preached and I see programs set up in the church that has no mention of the spiritual gifts that God himself set in the church. If we are to be good stewards of the word of God, then the gifts, the operation of those gifts, and the teaching of those gifts from Jesus must be taught, learned, and implemented in God's church. Not your church, but in God's church. Again, I'm not pointing to a particular church. When God gives us correction, it's for the entire church. It's for the whole church. Because it's one. We are one body. And it comes to every last one of us the same way. In Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus ascended up from above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he said that he might fill all things. And he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Listen what he did it for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God.
This is what we'd like to call you, Jesus,
Jesus.
That's what we call you, yeah. You were born in a manger, but on a tree
you died to save man.
This is KAYT. Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Jesus, I love the name. Jesus, let the saints proclaim.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
I want to say to you, as you perhaps turn to the text already, that if you ever wondered what God wanted you to do with your life, where he wanted you to begin and what he wanted you to use and how he wanted you to do it, this one single verse will answer those questions for you. Here is a relatively unknown personality that God used in such a way that he delivered Israel. And many of you have probably never even heard of him. I want you, if you have that scripture rather available and you're ready to read, say amen. Well, let's begin reading now. Amen. You may be seated. The personality in this verse that we want to highlight and spotlight is named Shamgar. S-H-A-M-G-E-R. Shamgar. And fundamentally, everything that we know about Shamgar is found in this one verse. There's one only verse, one other verse only in all of the Bible where his name is mentioned, and that's in the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. And it literally talks about the social, the political, the military climate of that culture during the history of that time. But nothing additionally is said about Shamgar other than in his time. And yet, God chose to place him strategically between the great leader of Israel, Joshua, on the one hand, and Samson, the strongest man that ever lived on the other hand. And yet he used this humble man who was a farmer to deliver Israel. Now I think that's interesting. I think that's fascinating that God would use such a personality to do a great and powerful deed, and not many of us have ever even heard of him. But it shows you that God doesn't judge us like man judges us. He would not be in the book of Holy Writ if it had been left up to man, because he perhaps hadn't done enough to please man. But aren't you glad that your works are not judged by man, but by God? And I think again that many of us are going to be surprised when we get to heaven and find out there are some names and some neighbors who's not there that we thought would be there, and there would be some there that we didn't think would be there, and they are there. Between all the great names that we know, you're going to find some humble, relatively unknown Christians who have done great things for the body of Christ and for the cause of Christ. And God will reward them in heaven. What that says to me is I ought not worry about what God is doing through somebody else. and how large their ministry is and how small my ministry is. I ought not worry about how great somebody's gift is and how small my gift is. I ought not worry about the fame that they may have with their name and the relatively unknownness of my name, because God sits high and he looks low, and he's the only one qualified to grade our examination papers. Nobody else. Not your enemies, not your friends, not your family, not your loved ones, not even yourself, but only God will grade your examination papers and give you a score that's worthy of his honor. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Because all of the work that some of us do is never before people. Many times it's behind the scene where folk don't see us. Folk don't even know us. And they don't have any idea of what sacrifice and service we give to the Lord. But isn't it good to know God sees all of our labor? And none of our labor in the Lord is in vain. Amen. Well, one of the things I want to just share very briefly, a summary of what I shared this morning, and then I'm going to move on. There are some things, if we would begin in the fifth verse and the sixth verse, I want to just kind of briefly tell you the story before I give you the points and then go back to my seat. Shamgar is being spoken about by the judge Deborah, and his time and what he did. And it was explained that the Philistines had overtaken a certain part of Israel, and they sanctioned off the highways and byways that the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews could not pass down these certain streets in certain times. They had to go the back roads. They had to cross each other's property to get where they were going, because there were marauders and there were bandits and there were evil Philistines who also came along with the Philistine army, who pillaged and wrought all kinds of havoc on the people of God. And what you've got to remember is that there are many typologies in these two verses, and we'll get to a few of those in just a moment. But that land that the Philistines had invaded was God's ground to his children. It was holy ground. It was ground set aside for the people of God. And when the Philistines came and began invading and looting and setting up domicile on that place, many of the Israelites lost their lives and their lands. But there was one man by the name of Shamgar who refused to let the enemy come in and wreak havoc on his land. He was holding up the fact that it was a God-blessed land. It was a land given to the children of Israel. He was one who was proud to stand firmly for the Lord and to protect what God had given him in his God-given rights. And so he was no military strategist, no great general or genius. He was no political potentate who sat at the table of power and decreed certain legislation. He was not some great scholar that ascended the great heights of academia and all of that. He was just a simple farmer with land that he honored from his God. And so when the Philistines started coming on Shamgar's problem property. Shamgar had a problem with it. He did not allow them to come in and to act on his land like it was their land. They were an alien force coming in to a property that was holy and set aside for the people of God. And many of the people of God did nothing while the alien forces came in and had their way. But when they came on Shamgar's land, Shamgar said, I've got something for you. He didn't have the modern weaponry of that day, because the record is clear. It was during that time that the people of Israel weren't allowed to have weapons in their personal care. So they had nothing with which to fight off the enemy with that they recognized. But Shamgar did. And Shamgar did three things. The first thing was he started where he was, on his own property, on his own land, in his own territory, in his own space. That land that was God-given land, holy land to him, was holy to Shamgar. And he had a righteous indignation when the enemies came in and invaded his land. Second thing you're going to discover from the text is that Shamgar used what he had. Why did he use what he had? Because that's all he had to use. And that was an ox goad. And an ox goad was about 8 feet long, some say 6 feet long. But at one end, it was about 6 inches in diameter, and it had a spade-like blade on it. But all the way down to the other end, that was a sharp, sharp point like a spear. So this 8-foot pole had a spear on the one hand and a spade on the other hand. And the spade was used to clean off the plow shed when it had clay-like mud stuck to it that made it more difficult for the ox to pull through the hard dirt. And they would take the ox shed, the ox goad with that blade or spade on the end, and scrape off all of that hard mud-like clay. And then with the other end, that sharp-pointed end, when the ox decided it wasn't going to do what the master said do or go when the master said go, they flipped that goad over and they spiked that ox in the side and encouraged him to move on up a little bit further, a little bit faster. And so while that ox goad had a spear on the one hand and a spade on the other, he received a moment of inspiration and began a resistance movement. A resistance movement. One of the typologies in this verse takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. And you'll remember in the garden, God made Adam and Eve. He made Adam first, and after he had made everything, he put Adam over it and gave him dominion over everything. And then he told him he wanted him to name the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and every living creeping thing on earth. And so we can conclude that God gave man intellect. Intellect. And it was intellect for him to know God and to live with God in paradise throughout eternity. The second thing God noticed in the garden was that Adam was lonely, and he saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, so he made a woman. He put Adam to sleep, took a rib out his side, and created woman and brought her to life. And when Adam saw Eve, Adam named her Eve, because it was his responsibility to name every living and creeping thing on the earth. So he named her he, because God wanted him to expand and explore his emotional capacity. God wanted him to love him first and then love his wife as himself. But then thirdly, God put a tree of a prohibition. That tree of prohibition was placed in the middle of the garden, and he told him not to eat of this fruit, because the day that he would eat, he would surely die. He wanted to test man's volitional will to see whether man would obey him. He didn't make him a robot. He didn't make him an animal or any creation that did not have a will of his own. And so he gave man the freedom to test his will, to obey it or to disobey it. But if he obeyed it, he would live with God eternally in paradise. But if he disobeyed it, he would be kicked out of the garden because of the sin and eventually die, and his days would be caught or clipped from long days to short days. And so Adam was there in the garden enjoying all that God provided. And then one day, an alien enemy entered into the garden called the serpent. And that serpent sought to catch Eve separated from Adam. And he beguiled Eve and caused Eve to eat off the fruit. But we were still all right. Even after Eve ate off the fruit, it was when Eve beguiled Adam and Adam ate off the fruit that all man became a cursed race, and death-carrying polluted blood was passed on to all mankind, and sin entered into the world, and they died a death that was only meant for sinners. Now, as we see in history, every time Israel has disobeyed God, every time people of God have turned their backs on God, it's been because an enemy force has come in and sought to pervert the divine will of God. And see, our problem is many of us don't understand how the enemy creeps in and how he tempts so cunningly, how he's so shrewd and how he's so sly, and he's filled with trickery and temptation. And so even though we know what God says, the enemy can make us believe it's not so. And so, my brothers and sisters, the land that God gave to us is for God's presence only, and never ever for the enemy to come in and live or reside or have his way in this prop. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's holy ground made for God and for no alien forces. And yet many of us let Satan and his demons and all of his temptation enter in and change the will of God for our lives. And when he fools us, he then tricks us and many times kills us, because Jesus revealed in John 10 and 10, every time the enemy comes, he comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he has not, I want to give you a wake-up notice today, he has not changed his modus operandi. He's still doing it today. But Shamgar said, not here. You may come on other folk territory and you may mistreat them and kill them, but not on my territory. So Shamgar started right where he was, on his own private property. And I want to say to us, brothers and sisters, that God expects us to begin right where we are. See, the reason with so many folk we can't reach the next level and we can't go on to success is because we're waiting for God to open some big door for us somewhere else than where we are. But I've got news for you. If you don't start where you are, you'll never reach where you desire to be. I hope you're listening to me today. Because it's the secret to all success. I don't care if you're a child. I don't care if you're a teenager, a middle-aged person, a senior saint. You will never reach the potential and the purpose God has for you until you learn how to begin where you are. Second thing I want to tell you very quickly is that Shamgar used what he had. And what did he have? An ox goad. And so what he did with that ox goad, when the enemies came on his territory, he had righteous indignation that fueled his resistance movement. And when they came there thinking they were going to mess over him because he was just a little lowly farmer, he took his ox goad, and whether it was with the spade or the spear, they who came against him didn't leave off his property walking. He killed them right there on his private property. Listen at me well now, because here's what you need to know. You can't kill the enemy where he ain't. You got to kill him where he is. And if he's on your private property, you've got the right and the responsibility to cast out demons, to destroy the work of the enemy and of darkness and all of those things going on in your life. You've got to put on the full armor of God and know how to use the authority of the word of God and operate by faith and make sure that the enemy knows you know who you are and whose you are. So the Bible says he killed 600 men. What is not clear is whether he killed them all at one time. But every commentator and every report I've read suggested that according to the Hebrew philosophy and the military occupation and the structure of how they all used, including Jesus, witnesses and men sent out two by two. Jesus did it in Luke 10. He did it in Matthew 10. And it is the way that we should do it today. When we send folk out, to send them out two by two. One bear witness to the word and the other bring the word. And so they no doubt left their strategic places and came on Shamgar, a property, probably one or two at a time. And with that ox goad, he took care of every one or two. Every time. And what I love about it is the next morning when they would line up to hear their names called for reveille, that'd be two more names not answered for. See, maybe only military would understand that. When they got up and they called the lineup, roll call, who's present, two more men's names would not answer their name when it was called. Because Shamgar had taken care of them. Never to enter those ranks again. And then, again, third thing I want to show you is that not only did he start where he was, use what he had, but he did what he could. Do you know what my problem is in life? I'm always worrying about what I can't do. I know you're not like that because you do everything you're supposed to do. I sometimes get depressed or get discouraged at why I had not reached higher levels, looking at other folk who have reached those higher levels, and I begin competing and comparing my gift with their gift. And instead of doing what God's called me to do, I set that cynical, disillusioned, cranky, and hard to get along with, not doing what God told me to do. And so when I see them constantly moving up from one good degree to the next, I ask the Lord, why haven't you opened the door so I could do that? I can do that better than them. But God said, I've got a problem. You didn't start where you were, use what you have, nor did you do what you could. You see, even folk who have started where they are, who have used what they have, some have still not done what they could. They're there worrying and looking and being cynical and disillusioned. They're wondering why God hasn't used them, opened doors for them, made ways.